Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that we could come together tonight and study your word. Lord, we ask that you give us hearts that are receptive to your teaching here, Lord, to your truth. Lord, speak to us. God, give us understanding of your word here, Lord, and understanding of you and how we are to live according to it. We pray this for your glory. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so Romans chapter 5. Last week we began a section in verse 12 and had some very lot of discussion there regarding that. And we really only covered verse 12. We got into 13 and 14 a little bit. But just to kind of refresh us, it was 2 weeks ago it was, and bring us back, verse 12, Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, speaking of Adam, and death through sin, so eat the fruit and you will surely die, right? So, Paul says, death spread to all men because all sinned. And we talked about that Paul has already said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God over in chapter 3. But we sort of explored the reality that what Paul is getting at here is that all men sinned in Adam, that death did not, that we were already, every human being was already in a state of death. Okay? Before we commit a sin. Okay? Because we remember we looked at that, that all sinned in Adam. We sinned with Adam. We sinned through Adam. We looked at Hebrews 7, I believe it was, with Abraham, Melchizedek, and the Levitical priests, how Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood, because Abraham, the father of the Levites, paid tribute to Melchizedek. So he was lesser than Melchizedek. Therefore, anything that comes from his loins, in a way, is lesser than Melchizedek. Same principle applies here, that because as we were in Adam's loins, if you will, at the fall, he represented all of humanity, right? So we are not only guilty for our own sin, but in a way we are also guilty in him, in Adam, okay? Simply because we are human, and therefore we are all condemned. And Paul brings out some interesting things here. Verse 13, he says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, right? So between Adam and Moses, right, all have sinned, okay, even though God hadn't given the law yet. But he says, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Now, what he means by counted is that because there were no specific commands given, there were no strict accounting for specific points of violation, right? So if I never told one of my kids to not hit their brother, okay, which there comes a point, right? I remember the first time Levi hit Kate. It was right when he started to be able to stand up on stuff, and she was kind of always a bully to him, so she had it coming. But it was interesting, right? As far as I remember, we never told Levi, who's what, maybe eight, maybe, or not, maybe a year old at that time, 14 months, I don't know how old, you know, probably not even 14 months, stand, who was just standing up. We never told him, don't hit your sister, right? It was never a thought, at least in our minds. So, but when he's standing up there, he was never told to don't hit your sister, right? But he hits his sister. Was that a sin? Okay, it was. Now, but in our parenting realm, right? You know, was it counted as a sin? As in, you know, get a slap on the hand or go sit in timeout, kind in that kind of way. No, it was, you know, Kate, you're fine. He's, you know, 2 years younger than you. You're going to handle it. Levi, you may not hit your sister, right? Don't do that again, okay? Okay, now, 5 minutes later, he's standing up there. Now he hits his sister again. Is that a sin? Yes. Is it counted as a sin? Yes. You know, maybe slap on the hand or whatever it would be. I don't remember. Whatever. That was totally an example that comes from a sort of a real life situation. So that's the point there, in a way. So don't take that illustration to the end in comparison with what Paul's saying here, because there is sin, right? Sin reigned from Adam to Moses, even though there was no law in that way. But still, the wages of sin is death, right? The principle stands. We all are sinners and condemned to death, to eternal separation from God. Okay, there's no leniency in that realm. God didn't say to Cain, well, I never told you that you can't kill your brother, so you can go, you know, you're fine. It's, don't worry about it. We'll bring you to heaven. That's not what Paul's saying. But he is saying that it was kind of more general, more loose, if you will. There is no you did this, therefore this, right? There's no express command. So Paul says that sin was there, verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Because sin reigned from Adam to Moses, and death reigned from Adam to Moses. And what Paul, we have to get in our minds, what Paul means here is not just, you know, you turn 969 and you die. Like Methuselah, yeah. Or 647 or whatever, like Moses, or however old it was. You know, that's not what he means. It's just physical death. This is a spiritual, we looked at this before, it's a spiritual state that we are in. Okay? Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Okay? You were in that state of death, right? It's the same concept as Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I think, says, that promising in the new covenant, I will make their hearts of stone like hearts of flesh, right? Isaiah, you're going to go to this people and they're not going to listen to a word that you're saying, right? Having eyes, they do not see. Having physical eyes, they don't see spiritual realities, okay? Having physical ears, they cannot hear the word of God and let it soak into their hearts, okay? That's the spiritual death. That's the death that Paul means here. It's our incapacities, our inabilities as human beings who are dead in Adam because Adam sinned and we're from Adam, right? In a almost literal way, sin and death is a bad gene. It's a mutated gene and that has been passed down. And it's a spiritual gene. You can't see it under a microscope. But you can probably see it more clearly just being around people. So So he says death reigned, even though there was no law. And he says even over the death reigning, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Now, two different words here, right? Sinning and transgression. Okay? They're different. Right? Don't read your old, particularly the Old Testament, and even the New Testament. Don't go over sin, trespass, transgression, iniquity. Don't think they all mean the same thing. They don't. Okay? They all have, they're all related, very related. Sin, what he's saying here is, even over those who's sinning, okay? So that is the general living in a subhuman state, okay? That is in rebellion against God, which you may or may not understand as rebellion against God, okay? So it's the world that we live in. They don't care. They don't know about God. They don't care about God. But they're sinning, right? They never heard the Ten Commandments. They never heard anything about what you should do or what you shouldn't do from God's Word. But they sin, right? This is everybody, or not everybody necessarily, but this is a lot of people, this particularly in the way our culture is at this point in history, okay? So that's the general sin there. Was not like the transgression, okay, it's not just a general kind of sinning or missing the mark in a way, but a transgression is sin is Levi the first time hitting Kate, okay? We never told him not to. Just throw that in as, you know, for the example. I don't remember if we did or not, but... it's sin, okay? It's not transgression, right? Transgression is Levi don't hit Kate. That's transgression, right? When you have the command, you have given the law, you have the law given, and you go and break it anyway, okay? Now, it doesn't necessarily speak to your motive behind it as far as a rebellious attitude. I'm going to do it anyway, you know, or just a, oh man, I, you know, just felt the urge to do it. I know I shouldn't have done it and I feel bad about it. That it's still transgression, right? Trespass actually speaks more to the motive. It's a willful disobedience. This is just a disobedience where there is a command. So now you know sin and transgression. What was the transgression of Adam?
Well, he was told not to eat, so he knew it.
Right. Right. He was given the command and yet he went ahead and did it anyway. Yeah. He's saying there is, even though the law was not given, okay, this spiritual state of death has continued from Adam to Moses, and sin has continued from Adam to Moses. Doesn't matter if there was a command there or not. Okay, so as we look out into the world, right, it doesn't matter, right, if God says, if they know anything about Jesus, if they know anything about the Ten Commandments, okay, they are still in the state of death. Okay, so what I'm getting at is you don't have to be aware of God's commands in order to break them and then be in death. Okay, does that kind of make sense? As in, we are already all in death whether we know God's commands or not. Okay, we're all accountable to God. You know, us and everybody in the world is accountable to God because we're sinners, right? Some may not be transgressors in that same way if they have never heard the law, but still all are under death from conception, as we looked at last week. And we will see that more as we go through here. But he says, referring to Adam, end of verse 14, who was a type of the one who was to come. So, a type. I know this might be a different, maybe concept in a way, but for some, and it can be difficult to grasp, kind of to think through what a type is. A type is Adam was like the Adam is a shadow, or Adam's work here, which I'll explain. Adam's work here is a shadow of the one. In a way, there's similarities, okay? In a way, from Adam to the one who was to come, who is who?
Christ,
right? So what Paul's getting at here is there is this universal impact that Adam had, okay? His one act brought death, sin, evil, you know, everything that's messed up with this world is because of Adam's sin. Okay? We've all inherited it from him. Okay? Doesn't come from a decision that we've made or didn't make. It comes naturally, spiritually speaking, naturally from Adam. All right? So in a way, Adam is the head. I brought that term up last week. The federal head, okay? He is the one whose actions affect everybody else, right? Like, or the president. Just for example, right? The president makes a decree, or he engages in some relationship with another country. Okay? His action is you may agree or you may disagree. Okay? You may have tweaks with it. You may think he's the craziest person in the world, but it doesn't matter. That whatever, as he is, as the head, the decisions he makes directly affects you, right? And just because you are, you could say that just because you are under, you, he is the leader, he is the president, you are under him in a way, he's representative of you, his decisions are, quote, your decisions, okay? Kind of globally speaking. You know, those signs that are out, you know, Biden is not my president. Guess what? Yes, he is. You know, that's kind of ridiculous. I don't understand why people do that. Well, I understand why people do that, because some people put Trump is not my president. But still, it's yes, he is. Which in the same way, Adam, right? We are in Adam, okay? As a type of the one who was to come. So now that's what he's getting at. This representation, okay? So one man has affected many, to use the language that Paul does, but we know it's every person. Well, as a type of the one to come, there's going to be another man, Christ, who's going to come, and his actions are going to affect the many, right? So verse 15. Paul clarifies here what kind of type he's getting at, the kind of relationship here. He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. Free gift, all right? I mean, we need to kind of highlight these words here as Paul is using them, because we just discussed sin, death, transgression, all that thing. And it's a, all those things come from our own nature, our own inherited state from Adam, our own decisions, okay? We do make willful, sinful decisions. But this is a free gift, okay? This is different. He says it's not like the trespass, Well, what do you mean, Paul? Here we go. Next. For if many died through one man's trespass, okay, so many, aka everybody, died, spiritually speaking, through one man's trespass. Here we go again to our discussion before, right? Everyone, just to clear that up, the many, died through one man's trespass, right? We don't die through our own trespass, which is what we were discussing the last time. No, we died through one man's trespass. Because Adam sinned, we die. We are in the realm of death. Okay? Now, it's not like that anymore, though. It's
physical now.
No, spiritual.
Spiritual.
Yeah, not physical, yes.
Physical,
but
too. Because Adam,
physical,
if he were to sin, we'd probably still, if we didn't have sin, we...
No, you're right. Yes, it is physical, yes. But spiritual is, I think, spiritual is the ultimate one. Because, like, our bodies die because we're spiritually dead. Maybe that's too confusing. But it's both. To say, there is no separation between body and spirit in this way. Okay, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead. Right? Okay, well then when was my funeral?
Yeah.
Right? I wasn't there. I probably remember that. You know? No, that's what he means. That's the key kind of death. The physical death is a result of that. The
you
physical death comes from the spiritual
death. You really weren't yet, were you?
What's that?
If you're still alive, you're destined to spiritual death, but am I right now?
Yes. Well, no, because you've been regenerated.
Yeah.
Which means reborn.
Yeah.
Right? No one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again.
Yeah.
Why do I need to be born again? Because you were dead. See? It's not physical death is part of it, but it's the main chunk of what he's getting at is the spiritual death. Okay? And that's always how it's. That's unless it's clearly, you know, this person, you know, Noah died at 500 or 700 years old or whatever. That's no, he's physically died. But when God said eat the fruit, told Adam, if you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Okay, it's both is what he's getting at. But they're not, what I'm trying to say is they're not separate. Spiritual death and physical death, right? They're not separate. No, they go hand in hand. I won't try to get into that, but it's both. Okay? You have to say it has to be physical death because everybody, you know, they all die. But it's a spiritual death, okay? And just to, without getting into a huge study of it, Paul says, as for you, you were in the past. You, he's speaking to the saints who are in Ephesus, right? Believers who are living and breathing believers, right? Just as the living and they're living and breathing non-believers.
Yeah.
But they are dead. The non-believers are dead, right? The believers were dead. Okay, not physically dead. Obviously, of course, right? Spiritually dead. And dead is dead, okay? We can't make stages of dead, right? It's an interesting... Spurgeon preached a really good sermon on this, and I have it in a book. Spurgeon lived in the mid-1800s, so there were no YouTube recordings on for him. But he made the point here that Jesus rose... Three people from the dead, right? Jairus' daughter was one. How long was she dead for?
Day or something?
Probably maybe minutes, hours at the most.
No.
Remember, he was the one. Jairus came. He came not far away. It wasn't a long journey to come. And he found Jesus in the city and said, "Hey, you got to come. My daughter's really sick." Right? So they're going back. Jesus kind of takes his good old time. He heals the woman who touches the end of his garment, right? And then, so they're walking back. They're working towards his house, and the servant comes and says, "Don't worry about it. She's already dead." So it wasn't, you know, minutes probably. So he goes, "But how dead was she?"
Dead.
Dead, right? Yeah. It doesn't matter. Like, she's dead. And then there's another one, recorded in Luke, the woman's son. I think he was more of a kind of a teenager. How long was he dead for? He was dead for, I'd have to look it up, but it was a day or two. He was dead for a bit longer than Jairus' daughter was dead. Okay, how dead was he? Was he more dead than Jairus' daughter? No, he wasn't. What about Lazarus? He was the other one. Was it 4 days, I believe?
Yeah.
4 days he was dead. He was stinking already in the tomb. Right? His body was literally in a state of decay. Like, I mean, so was Jairus' daughter at that point, I would imagine. But this one was gross. How was he more dead than Jairus' daughter? No. So... is any unbeliever... So then the same... It correlates spiritually is what I'm getting at. Dead is dead is dead, right? You know, you've all been to funerals and you've gone to the viewing, right? You can... You go, Rachel was in the hospital. Rachel worked at the hospital, so I'll pick on her too. When somebody died in the hospital, could you go and shake them and say, "Come on, come on," you know? Can you say, "Hey, how old are you?" Right? Or "What was your favorite TV show?" Or "What do you want for supper?" Right? Absolutely. No, that's ridiculous, right? They're dead, right? Just died like 20 seconds ago, probably. They're dead. You go to a viewing and lift up the coffin and say, "Hey, how's it going in there?" Do what you expect a response? No. They're dead, right? Same spiritually. Same thing spiritually. Dead is dead is dead is dead. Okay? Now, there are a lot of different varieties of deadness. Some, you know, sometimes you go to a funeral and probably not most of the time, you go to the viewing and they don't look too bad. Right? You know, the mortician, coroner, whatever, did a really good job. Then other times you go and you're like, "Who is that person?" You know, they don't look familiar at all, kind of. Well, yeah, so there's Jairus' daughter probably, you know, they still move her arms around. She still looked like, she just looked like she was sleeping. Right? Lazarus? No. You know, gross. Okay? But there's, you know, so what I'm getting at is, what as far as different stages of death, somebody who is, you can have a dead person who's going to church and who never says any curse words and gives their money to church. You could have a dead person who is really intelligent and is very kind, isn't divorced, has 8 wonderful children, right? Is very successful and respected in life, but they're dead. Or you could have a drug addict who looks like a drug addict, and their whole life is completely ruined. That person is dead too, right? But so is the other one. And they're the same dead. They're not a different dead. They're not a, well, that other guy, that, you know, that nice guy is not as dead. You can't say not as dead, right? It's just dead. Okay? That's so there, as in their heart is stone. Okay? There's no such thing as a partly fleshy, partly stony heart. No. It's stone to start everybody. And then for those whom God regenerates by the Spirit, it's flesh, right? Soft and supple and able to respond and hear and see spiritual things and understand God's word. Okay? We saw this in Romans 3. No one seeks for God, right? No one understands. That's dead. Okay? You can you can have a variety of what dead looks like. Okay? But you can't have a variety of stages of death. Okay? People aren't dying. Physically, we're dying, right? Physically, I don't know, as soon as you're conceived, you're physically dying in a way. Or, you know, maybe say you get to a certain, I don't know, whatever. You can talk to Ron about the physical aspects of that. But spiritually, you're not dying, okay? And spiritually, you're not coming out of death. Okay, you're not you're just dead. Everyone, okay? So that's why we need Christ. Right? That's why we need the Spirit to regenerate our hearts, to make them new, to birth us again. Okay? All right. So, let's get back to verse 15. Just moving right along here. We'll be in here for a while, it seems like. All right, but the free gift, the grace of Christ, he doesn't explain what the free gift is yet. He will. It's not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, okay, much more, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. How much more? Okay, so the representative aspect is the same. Adam is the federal head of all fallen humanity, which is everybody. Christ is the federal head of all redeemed humanity, right? This is key, in a way, to the doctrine of imputed righteousness, imputed sin to Christ, imputed righteousness to us from Christ. That how he can take that. This is key to how we can be declared justified and be in a state of peace with God. Not because of anything we've done. It's because And we're not dead because of anything we've done, because we're an Adam, because he's our representative federal head. We're not alive. We're not freed. We're not redeemed. We're not forgiven. We're not saved, graced by God by anything we've done. No, everything comes from Christ. You see that? That's the free gift. And even this is even better because, okay, one man, Adam, sent humanity into death. Okay? Now, it's not hard to die, right? No. It's not hard to die. But Christ, it's hard to bring somebody back from death, right? It's not hard to even maintain, right? God, if Adam and Eve would have just kept on sailing in the way God created them, right? You can do that, right? But to reverse what Adam did, to bring humanity out from death, that's what he says. How much more has the grace of God Right? God is utterly offended in our sin, at our sin. Like, we make him angry. Right? We are separated from him. Like, he should want nothing to do with us. Right? We are rotten fruit that's attracting fruit flies in the kitchen, right? And what do? Pick them up, throw them away, and you get that bag out as soon as you possibly can. Okay? That's what God should be doing. But no, the free gift, the grace of God, the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, how much more has that abounded for many? Right? He's making a comparison that this is so much greater, right? This is so much more powerful of a work than what Adam has done. And again, he makes another contrast, verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Okay, that's easy, right? Judgment following one trespass deserves condemnation, right? But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So, one trespass, Adam, that's what he's saying, right? Not us, not my first, you know, you're not Levi, you know, first sin hitting Kate, okay? Not mine, probably hitting my brother when I was a year and a half or two or whatever it was, or who knows, right? No, Adam's sin, okay? One sin, one trespass brought condemnation to every there's 8 billion some people on the planet right now, but I don't even know how many live since the beginning. However many it was, right? Brought condemnation to all humanity. Okay? Okay, we get that, right? But the free gift following many trespasses. I mean, think about this. The free gift following many trespasses. Okay, can we count our own sins? Can you count your own sins just from today? Just from the last 2 hours? No, we couldn't. Because we're redeemed out of death as believers, but we're still, Paul still calls it the body of death. Over in Romans 7, he'll say, Who's going to free me from this body of death? So we won't get into that per se. Not yet. Yeah, not yet. We can't count our sinfulness. We can't understand how terribly wicked we are as human beings. Okay? God can and he does. Right? So Paul's saying this is so offensive to God, but look, this one act of Christ brings justification for many, right? Even through all these acts of trespasses, right? Like, it should be the reverse, kind of. We should be what? The free gift following many trespasses brought justification. That's how powerful this gift is. The grace of God in Christ. This is how secure it is in Christ. Okay, we didn't do anything for this. We couldn't have. This is all entirely the work of Christ. It's free. Right? It covers so much. Verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, Adam's sin, death reigned through that one man. There it is again. Because of that one man's trespass, because of Adam's trespass, death reigned through that one man. It reigned not just in Adam's life, and then we'll, you know, let's hit restart for the next generation and restart for the next. No. It reigned throughout all humanity. Because Adam sinned. Okay? As in, we are dead when we are conceived. We are dead when we are born. We are dead when we are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. However, you're dead until forever. Yes, sometime you'll be born, sometime your body will physically die. And even after that, you're still dead. Unless the spirit regenerates and it makes you alive. Okay? That's what he means. One man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, again, it's receive, as in it comes to you, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, grace we don't deserve, right? It's a blessing of God that we have not earned. We do not deserve free gift of righteousness, the declaration that we are right with God, right? We are considered by God to be perfect law keepers because of Christ. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Again, how much more? This, what Paul is saying here, he's getting that this is so much better. Jesus, it is so much more powerful, okay, to overcome the power and the seriousness of sin.
These situations now where they were raised from the dead, they come back to life.
But the, then you mean
then they die again.
You mean the three?
Yeah. Or
that
even
Jesus,
even some of these people who have been on life support for a long period of time, and then. They die and somehow they apparently were not dead. They apparently came back. You know, there have been many stories written by people who seemingly saw heaven.
Yeah. I'll take those as two different. The three that Jesus rose, okay, or Paul rose, Eutychus in Acts, and did Peter, I don't remember, the biblical ones. They are, yes, they physically died. It's clear on that. They're physically dead. Okay? And what God is doing is he's kind of, in a way, breaking his kingdom. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Not of it. He doesn't say, my kingdom does not belong in this world. No, 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 it does. That's what he's bringing. He's bringing his kingdom that's not of this world to this world. And he's showing that. Okay? He's showing it with the three that he rose. Showed it, of course, at his own resurrection. And then he's showing that this is, you know, through the ones in Acts, this is real, right? He's doing it through his disciples, through the Holy Spirit. It's that he came to give life to the fullest, right? All the miracles that Jesus did are showing something of his kingdom. They're not just, oh, that's, you know, that's cool. No. It's a picture of a spiritual reality that he's bringing to this world. Okay, he feeds the 5,000. What does he say after that? I am the bread of life. Okay. Oh, wait. There's a correlation there, right? Scripture's not always necessarily clear on or expressly says, so it leaves us to go and figure it out. But with the raising of the dead, It's that Jesus has come to give life. That death, he is the master over death. Okay, it does not. He has power over death. That he can raise a dead body, right? That means he can raise a dead soul. Okay. So that's what he's doing. Yeah, he's not. This, we shouldn't. I think we mentioned this the last time. We can't see the mirror. It's a miracle, right? As in, you. This is not a. These happen. God breaks the rules of science to do this. Okay. So this is not a standard operating procedure, right? Necessary, you know, per se, in that way. So when we read, so yes, they would have lived, right, and died, and then eventually died again. Yeah. I think it was brought up the last time that Hebrews says it's appointed for man once to die, and then comes judgment. Well, what about those ones? Well, that's not what he's saying in Hebrews, okay? You know, there's 8 billion people on the planet now. However many lived, you know, we got, I can think of 4. There might be some more. 5, including Jesus, but we'll just take him out because he... But... So we can't judge the rule based on the outliers. The outliers not just being... some fluke kind of thing, you know. The outliers being expressly a miracle that God has done. He's broken the structure of this world that He created in order to show off who He is, how He operates, what He's doing in this world. Okay, so that's that. Okay, the other ones where we read about in books that. People, you know, were on the operating table or whatever, and they died. I don't know if I have enough medical sort of biological knowledge to be able to answer those questions. But I probably wouldn't be surprised to find out that people are trying to figure out, and have been for a long time, especially with the advance of science and understanding these things, what does it actually mean to be physically dead, right? Is it when your heart stops beating? Or is it when your brain stops working or you stop breathing? How does that, you know, what exactly constitutes, you know, physical death in a way? You know, most of the time it's...
I really don't think anybody does. I mean...
Yeah, I thought so.
There are a lot of doctors that... will come out and say, well, he's dead. There's no brain activity. Well, is that really true? Or are there tools that they're using to determine whether there is brain activity? Are they sufficiently strong? Are they,
right.
Are they capable of detecting even the minutest nervous activity?
Yeah. And how long can your heart not beat and still, you know what I mean? And still be living. Or how long can it beat? How long can it not beat until it can be jumped again to start beat? You know, help to start beating. Whether scientific or medically speaking or miraculously speaking, I mean, miraculously, we already saw at least 4 days. But you know, that would be, you know, he's gonna raise up dry bones, so that's not it. Anyway. Yeah. So those ones, as far as them just saying I was dead, but now I came back. I know I came back to life. And I think there could be some answers in those discussion. Maybe it was a miracle that God did. You know, I don't know. I think well, I don't, yeah. But as far as what I'm going to say about as far as the ones who say they went to heaven or had a vision of heaven and came back, or even some guy said he had a vision of hell, I say those are ridiculous. I don't put any stock into those. Because now, you could argue, well, God could. Well, yeah, God could do a lot. But from what I understand in Scripture, that's not something that God would do. You know, now obviously my mind and his mind aren't totally connected. So whether to say, no, you're a phony, which is usually how I get it, you know, write it off, because of that. But also, I've never read anything, and I will never read anything any of those books. Because if you say, as a believer who believes in the authority of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, you know, this is the Word of God, okay? We don't need that stuff, okay? Because everything, I mean, you would be saying that, well, if this is true, we need to add a 67th book to the Bible. Do you see? Like that would, if God revealed it to someone, and that it's entirely true and it's not up for negotiation, right? It needs to be in the Bible. And again, we don't need that, because everything God has given us to know about, or everything God wants us to know, is in Scripture. As far as this, you know, he tells us to go and understand this world, but as far as heaven goes, okay, everything we need to know about heaven, spiritual things, salvation, it's given to us in the Bible. We don't need to wait for some little kid to die and say, you know, was it night? I forget what the title of the book was, 90 Minutes in Heaven or whatever it was. No, we don't. It's not. God doesn't do that. Like, I haven't read the book, and I won't, or any of those. And even Paul says, I forget what book it was. I think I don't remember which one of the letters that he wrote. I think one of the Corinthians, he said, you know, I know a guy who went up to the third heaven, but he doesn't say anything about it, and he won't say anything about it. Why not, Paul? You know, I know a guy, it was him, because he didn't think it was necessary for us to know about, right? So I mean, if you read those things, that I'm not telling you not to read those things. You're a grown adult. You can, you know, I want to caution you on those things. Everybody, I caution everybody on those things. That is you, if they're, I mean, the way I see it, if there's any kind of disagreement with Scripture, I think you need to throw it out. Forget about the whole thing, right? Second, you can't... That is not a tool that... By no means, I think, is that a tool that we can use to interpret Scripture. Okay, I know a lot of the passages about heaven aren't exactly the clearest passages in the world from the Bible, right? So I don't think we can read those books and say, oh, that's what it meant there in Revelation. No, let's look at the Bible first, and you know what I mean? Let's not use those books to add color to what Scripture says, even if what Scripture says is quite fuzzy about it. And third, we have to be we have to realize that what the Bible says about heaven, okay, I mean, first of all, the Bible doesn't say much about heaven at all, as far as what we're thinking about heaven, as in the intermediate state that we, our bodies die, you know, that's actually Plato's, that comes from Plato, right? The, like, Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato, not the Plato that we have in our pantry that the kids play with. that's Plato's idea, and that's contaminated Western, particularly Western Christianity, and the views on the afterlife and things. There are, other than when Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That might be it, or there might be one other kind of veiled verse about it. You know, so as far as what heaven is, how, what it looks like, I don't know. We don't know. But the Bible has more to say about a new heavens and new earth, right? Which is different, right? That's not what we think of when we think of heaven. New heavens and new earth is a recreated earth, right? Where heaven and earth are merged, okay? And it's kind of a kind of, in a way, a reboot of creation without, you know, there is no curse. Sin is utterly removed with no possibilities of coming back. Okay, so in that way, it's not. But that's heaven. That's ultimately, that's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about heaven and the afterlife and the, you know, the end times sort of thing. So to read those books, we shouldn't get we shouldn't get caught up in those things, because because it's speaking of something that is very unclear in Scripture. That the, speaking of the intermediate state, the new heavens and new earth is quite clearer. Okay, we're not there yet, so there's a lot of questions, and you know, but I think in a lot of ways our culture is fascinated with those things. But we shouldn't be as believers. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong, it's a sin to read them or to think about them, but you know, it's like, well, okay, even if they are right, you have the authoritative word of God. Let's look at that.
Well, when Christ told us to be aware of the signs of the times,
mm-hmm.
That's where somehow some of these things that are happening just seem as though they are, that there was some precedent in the Bible that they're fulfilling at this particular time.
People coming back from, or having visions of heaven, or
yeah,
is that what you mean?
Old men shall see and old men shall dream, and so forth.
Oh, yeah. Actually, that Peter says that was fulfilled at Pentecost. Mm-hmm. So Jesus, that's not a thing that's going to increase as time goes on, or that didn't happen back then, but it's going to happen you know, in the future. At least the verses that Peter quotes there. It's from Joel. And that is he says that came, that passage is fulfilled at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. He says, and in the last, this is from Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know this Jesus. And he goes on. So Peter's saying, that's already happened.
It's already happened.
Yep. When Peter said it. AD 30-ish. Now, that is, I understand what you're, I think I know what you're thinking, Ron. There, and I'm going to say it again, there are a lot of bad interpretations out there of the end times that has become very popular, in particularly in the United States. Okay? This is part of it, especially when the moon turns to blood and those sorts of things.
Well,
okay?
Yeah.
Yeah. That is... there are... Unfortunately, that has happened, okay? And they're certain teachers, their teaching on salvation may be pretty on track. Their teaching about this stuff is way out of whack, okay? This has to do with what we looked at in Sunday school with dispensationalism, covenant theology. It has to do with part of that, okay? As far as the end, how you interpret and read the end times passages there. But there's a lot of problems in those areas. And I think, I personally think that these things are so out there, they're out there so much. I think as humans we're curious people. We're curious, right? It's one of our gifts is curiosity, and wanting to know what we can't know or what is unclear, right? We are in a way sci-fi kind of people, right? Which, you know. And that's fine. You know, you like Star Wars or, you know, whatever. Oh, sure, go for it. But we can't do that. We can't kind of bring that appetite to Scripture. Okay? And, I mean, I disagree with the theology of it. Okay? And it's a huge thing to talk about because there's so much that is involved with it. But I think a red flag that comes up is when, like, I was at a church and the only book of the Bible that was ever taught through, guess.
Revelation.
This is like literally every other Sunday school class. Oh, I'm going to do a study on Revelation. Didn't you just do one like last year? Didn't this person just do one last year? Like, why? I mean, okay, it's the Word of God. I get it. Like, yeah, let's do one. We'll do one. One, you know. Why not do another? Why not, you know, there's 65 other books here that are a lot clearer than Revelation. But no, it's just, oh, yeah. We want to know what Revelation's about. Well, if you, I can tell you right now, if you don't know what Ezekiel's about, if you don't know what Isaiah's about, if you don't know what Jeremiah's about, particularly those, you know, Daniel is about, and the rest of the Old Testament, if you don't know what those books are about, you are never going to know what Revelation's about. You know what I mean? Because you go through and, I mean, literally, I think John, he probably wished he had a computer, because he could have just went into Bible Gateway, copy, paste, copy, paste. Like, that's, you know, seriously, like, there's so much. Though everything is not copied, but it's from pictures from the Old Testament. So, yeah, it's just, that has always bothered me. So that, to me, that's a red flag, is your, not you, or, you know, not you, but that priorities are off here, right? That there's too much of a focus on these things. So anyway, that's kind of what I have to say about that. Yeah, and it's in a way, I have a completely different way of thinking about the end times than those sorts of things, right? So I know a lot of times if I'm not making sense, you know, when it has or relates to something in that way, that's what it is, right? That it's not. What to do about it is, I guess, at least when you're listening to me, understand where I'm coming from, is that it's don't try to line what I'm saying up with that scheme. Don't try to mesh what I'm saying and that thing, you know, those ideas together, you know. Just like, I'm not telling you to just clear out your head and forget about everything that you learned. That would be nice in the end times department, at least for the most part. If you can, you know, just make a separation. It's like, all right, this I have the scheme that I was always taught here, but Jonathan's, you know, if you could kind of separate it out, we'll build up Jonathan's scheme on this side, and then I'll look at scripture and, you know, see how, you know, then make them, not bring them together per se, but, you know, see what scripture says about it. So, anyway, Tom, could you pray for us to close?
Lord, we thank you again for just having the opportunity to be here. We pray for Jonathan, Lord, as he continues to study your word. Lord, help us to also understand that he's teaching to us, Lord, that we may cherish it in our hearts and may use it in our lives, Lord, to further your kingdom, Lord, to reach others for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.